I always hate to break up your time of fellowship, but if I don't get started now, we're going to be running late, and I know you don't want me to do that. If you would, please grab your bulletin. Let's look at a few announcements real quick this morning. Real quick, we'll look at some announcements. Please note during your bulletin, teenagers, we have a wonderful youth group that meets on Thursday nights, those that are 7th grade through 12th grade. We'd like to invite any of them to join us. We meet on Thursday nights, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. Teens, if you want to be a part of that, make sure you're here. We meet back in my office, have a great time of fun. We're starting to kind of plan out some of the things we want to do this summer. So if you have any input on that, teens, make sure you're thinking about some of those things. Next Sunday morning, we are looking forward to starting a new Sunday school class for our adult class. It's not for the older adults. I have to say that carefully. It's not for the older adults, those with more experience than I have. But for those that are younger adults, just out of college, just kind of married, young couple sort of idea, we're not quite sure what we're going to be jumping into, but Mr. Humphrey's going to be teaching that for us, but that's starting next Sunday morning, so if you're interested in that, please be talking to him and get some arrangements made, that let him know that you're interested in coming to his class. That'll start 9:45 next Sunday morning. Next Sunday night at 6:30 during our evening worship service, we are looking forward to having the Shawnee Mission Christian School High School Choir with us. So we're looking forward to a special concert next Sunday night at 6:30. You'll want to be here for that. That'll be a special time for our church and for their choir to come and join us. So we're looking forward to that. Next Sunday after that, then, April 22nd, we're looking forward to having a missionary with us, missionary Bob Bass and his wife Becky. They are missionaries to Peru. I shared with those that were here last week a little bit about their ministry and the fact they're going to southern Peru, which is mostly a large area of drug cartels. A very dangerous area to go to. And they are wanting to go to that area of Peru to shine the light of Christ and to share the message of God's word. So be here for that, not this next Sunday, but the following Sunday, April 22nd. We'll have a potluck to follow after that Sunday morning service as well. So there's lots taking place there in your bulletin. Make sure you mark those things on your calendar and you're aware of them. Also on your bulletin, there is a little sheet that you can pull off, a little perforated area. If you are a first-time visitor with us this morning, we encourage you to fill out this little side of the bulletin. That way we'd like to send you a gift just to say thank you for being here with us. On the opposite side, it's available to anyone that wants to do it, there's an area for prayer requests. Once you fill that out, we'd ask that you just fold it in half and stick that in the wooden box that's on the table in the back of the sanctuary, and we'll make sure that we get your prayer request prayed for, and if you are a first-time visitor, get your gift in the mail to you this week. And I won't come knocking on your door unless you want me to. So that's there for you to use, so please take advantage of that. This morning, we're going to keep talking about the Easter story. We already had read for us Matthew chapter 27 by Mr. Wilson. But I'd kind of like to share a little story with you. You know, every church has a Easter story. Not a story that's taken from God's word, but something that's happened in the church that everybody remembers, right? Whether it's something that happened at a breakfast or at a sunrise service or something like that. I'd like to tell you about a story that happened at another church down in East Texas. It says the call to worship had just been pronounced starting Easter Sunday morning service in an East Texas church. The choir started its processional singing, "Up from the grave he arose," as they marched in perfect step down the center aisle to the front of the church. The last lady was wearing shoes with very slender heels. Without a thought for her fancy heels, she marched down toward the grating that covered that hot air register in the middle of the aisle. Suddenly, the heel of one shoe sank into the hole in the register grate. In a flash, she realized her predicament. Not wishing to hold up the whole processional without missing a step, she slipped her foot out of her shoe and continued marching down the aisle barefoot. There wasn't a hitch. The processional moved with clock-like precision. The first man after her spotted the situation and, without losing a step, reached down and pulled up the shoe. But the entire grate came up with it. Surprised but still singing, the man kept on going down the aisle, holding in his hand the grate with the shoe attached. Everything still moved like clockwork, still in tune and still in step. The next man in line stepped into the open hole where the register was and disappeared from sight. The service took on a special meaning that Sunday, for just as the choir ended singing, "Alleluia, Christ arose," a voice was heard under the church shouting, "I hope all of you are out of the way, because I'm coming out now." The little girl closest to the aisle shouted, "Come on, Jesus, we'll stay out of the way." I hope and pray this morning that we too can get out of the way and see what God wants to do with the message that he has brought to us this morning from his word. Let's start with a word of prayer and see what God has for us. Father in heaven, thank you once again for this special day that we celebrate the resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ. Truthfully, Father, the way that we worship you every Sunday, the first day of the week, it's a reminder to us of your son's resurrection on that very first day as the women came to the tomb and were expecting to find a dead body to anoint with spices and perfume, Father. But as they got to the tomb, Father, they realized that something was wrong. Something was not quite right. The stone that had been blocking the doorway had been rolled aside and there was nothing inside. And these two men standing there in bright garments told them, why are you here among the dead? Why are you seeking the alive among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. Father, those are the most blessed words we have ever heard. He is risen. So, Father, this morning, as we have an opportunity here in just a few moments to look into your word, may we walk away this morning being refreshed and renewed, remembering that we too have a resurrection in your son, Jesus Christ. May you be magnified and exalted and glorified through all that's said and done. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable to you. Use the Holy Spirit in our lives to open our ears and our minds and our hearts and our eyes and our souls and our spirits so that we might understand your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said just a moment ago, Mr. Wilson read for us Matthew chapter 27. Well, today is Resurrection Sunday, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ from the tomb in which they placed his dead body. And I'd like us to go to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read Matthew 28, but it's not nearly as long as Matthew 27 is. But Matthew 28 is the culmination. We leave Christ in the tomb in verse 66 of Matthew chapter 27. They have set a guard before the tomb. They have sealed the tomb with a seal of the governor so that no one can open that tomb unless it's this governor himself and has direct authority from him. And here they come in chapter 28, verse 1. It's now been 3 days, Friday, Saturday, now Sunday morning. It's now after the Sabbath, which is the last day of the week, Sunday, Saturday in the Jewish tradition. But it says in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. I like his perch. That's pretty neat. I like that. It's almost like saying, come try me out. I dare you. But look at verse 3. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord laid, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice! So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed to them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. There are a couple of things I would like us to see here in chapter 27 and 28 this morning. First of all, as we kind of look into this, we get to talk this morning about the fact that Christ is risen. He is risen from the dead. And into our world, God has brought light. Well, let's talk for just a few moments about this darkness and this light. In chapter 27, we read several different times where it became dark. The lights got turned off, if you could put it that way. One of the darknesses that's mentioned lasts from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. real quick Jewish tradition lesson for you. The first hour of the day is sunrise. That's 6 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock is the third hour, making noon the sixth hour. So at noon that day, that fateful day up on the cross of Calvary, the sun was blackened. And it remained so until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now normally that's the hottest time of the day. Normally that's the time that the sun is the most brightest. But during that particular day, it was the darkest part of the day. And we're going to talk about that just a few moments here. But also, we see at another time in God's Word here in Matthew 27, that it became dark as the evening came on. And it was important that they take the body off the cross before the Passover began, the Passover tradition, and they placed the body in a tomb. And we saw that Joseph of Arimathea came to Pontius Pilate and asked for the body. And we're going to talk about that in just a few months as well. But not only do we see this darkness mentioned in this passage, but we also see light. We see the blessing of light. We saw that early the first day of the week, when the first rays of sunlight began to peer over the horizon, we see several women coming to the tomb, coming to the tomb where Christ was buried to anoint him with perfumes and special spices. And I want us to take just a few moments this morning and look at the contrast, if you will, of this light and this dark that we read about here in Matthew chapter 27 and 28. First of all, let's look at this darkness, the dark of night, if you will. There's a great place in the back of your bulletin to take notes if you'd like to do so, a blank page where you can follow along there and take some notes. But let's talk for a moment about this darkness of night. I wonder this morning if you have ever been in a really dark place. Have you ever been in a place where it's been really dark, so dark even maybe you can't even see your hand in front of your face? I remember my senior year of high school, my dad took us on a trip down to Tennessee, and while we were down there, we went through this cave called the Lost Sea. It's just outside Sweetwater, Tennessee. And down into the cave we descended, down into the bottom. And we went into this room where they were able to shut this door, and they turned off the lights. I've been in some dark places before, but that was a little spooky. You know, like I said, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. You didn't dare move because you might hit somebody else around you. You didn't dare walk anywhere because you might trip over something without knowing it was there. And it was just really hard to move. You didn't dare move. You just kind of were frozen in the darkness. Sometimes we talk about that, you know, when suddenly becomes dark, you kind of freeze. It was completely dark. Notice here in God's Word that we find two different types of darkness in His Word. There is a literal darkness, which we're talking about here, but also a spiritual darkness. A spiritual darkness, which we are reminded quite a bit about during the death of Jesus Christ. There's also a literal darkness. But let's talk just briefly about the spiritual darkness. The perfect Son of God, who committed no sin, who knew no sin, was crucified unfairly. He was brought to the cross. He was an innocent man. There was nothing being held against him. He had never done anything wrong. And yet here he was being persecuted and being killed for being an innocent man. I remember growing up, my sisters would always complain about things being unfair. I probably did myself, but I'll blame my sisters. My sisters always complained about things being unfair. And they would always say, well, that's not fair. Do you know what my mom always responded? Maybe your mom. What? Life's not fair. You know my mom? That's amazing. But that's what my mom always said. Life's not fair. And it's true. And the death of Christ was the most unfair thing that's ever taken place upon the face of this earth. The most unfair, unjust action ever to be committed upon the face of the earth is undoubtedly the crucifixion of Christ. It was taking the most innocent individual who had only done good his entire life, never any evil whatsoever, and saying that he deserved the capital punishment. Yet this man, as I said, only did good. And he died this capital punishment out of love for you and for me. It was this sacrifice that suddenly pierced the surrounding darkness of death and wickedness and evil. It was this spiritual darkness that indwelt each and every one of us to the point where we could not see the truth. It was this darkness that restricted our true vision of who this man Jesus really was. The Bible tells us that we are sinners living in darkness. We are living in darkness. As it talks about living in darkness, the Bible describes our spiritual condition without God as being blind and walking around in darkness with no light whatsoever. I used to have a friend that had a father that was blind, and he always would walk around carrying his cane that had the green tip on it, signifying that he was blind. And he had to take that cane wherever he would go, and he had learned to use it to tap it on the floor and to find things on the floor, he made sure he walked around things. But can you imagine the day that someone played a trick on him and took his cane away? He wasn't in his home, so he didn't know how many paces were to the couch or how many paces to the television or whatever. And he would have to try and get around without that cane. The Bible kind of describes us in that sort of situation. Have you ever stayed in someone's home, maybe at night, or you've been in a hotel room at night, and you've had to get up to get something, but it's not your home, so you don't know necessarily where things are, you know, and you're trying to be quiet in someone else's house and trying to creep around their house, and you kick your shin against the end table or something like that, you know? You have to turn a light on so you can see. It's the same idea. The Bible compares our spiritual condition and sin to a person who cannot even see, even if the light's on. They are totally blind. Even if you had a very powerful light shining, you would still not be able to see. It's not that God hasn't revealed himself to us, but it's our spiritual blindness that we don't even know what we're looking at. In John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That's in John chapter 1 where it's talking about Jesus being the light of the world and how he came into the world. And he created the world, but his creation didn't even know him. And he shone as a light, but the darkness didn't comprehend it. It didn't understand who he was. On the other hand, though, we see that his death was a literally dark time. Christ's crucifixion, like I said, happened at noon, and the Bible tells us that God blotted out the sun during that time. He darkened it. Most likely, it was chosen at this time of noon for a crucifixion so that more people could come and watch and attend. But it was also during the hottest time of the day. Can you imagine being on a cross without any clothes on, maybe a loincloth, and you are literally being hung out to dry, could we per se, out in the sun, and you're already dehydrated, you've already lost so much blood as Christ has lost, you don't even look like a human being, the Bible speaks of Christ looking like, and he's hanging there with thirsty in the hot, hot blazing sun. But for some reason, though, God brought darkness during this time. Was it to ease Christ's pain? I don't think so, because Christ still endured God's judgment. He still endured the pain of the cross. But oftentimes when we read about darkness in the Bible, we talk about the fact that this darkness refers to God's judgment. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 to 20, it says, "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood before them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night." So what we have here is this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire. One side is fire to the Israelites so they can see. The other side is a pillar of cloud to the Egyptians so they can't see. And so it's judgment upon the Egyptians, but a blessing to the Israelites. And so likewise, God on this day here in Matthew 27 and 28 covered the day with darkness as Jesus hung on the cross. It was also a case of God showing his judgment on our sins. But yet we know at the same time God turned his back on him. Remember when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's because God could no longer bear the time it took for him to look upon the cross, to see his son being covered in the sins of the world for my sake and for your sake. So he turned away. But you know, sometimes in our own lives, we hit times that we feel like God's not there. We hit times of dark despair and discouragement. And we wonder, "God, do you care? God, are you there? God, are you even watching out for me?" Yet we have a promise from God's word that says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be there for you." To us, he has promised to always be there for us. But in the case of his son, Jesus Christ, God turned his back on him because, as I said, Christ became sin for us. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. Let's go from light, darkness to light now. Let's talk about the light for just a few moments. Literally, chapter 28 tells us that on the third day, these women came to the tomb at dawn. You know, we were outside this morning at 6:15 for our early morning Resurrection Sunday sunrise service. And we saw the sun coming up. It was a beautiful sunrise this morning. And as we were out there, the sky was lighting up. The blue color was getting bluer. And the orange and the pink and the reddish sky from the rays of the sunlight were coming up over the horizon. It was just a beautiful morning this morning. And that's kind of the vision that we oftentimes take when we think about the women coming to the tomb as they walked that way. They weren't going to the tomb to find a risen Savior. They weren't going to the tomb on a tour to see a empty tomb. They were going to the tomb, first of all, to make sure that Christ's body was still there. That's what they were worried about mostly. They were worried that maybe that someone had come and taken them away. That was the first reason they'd gone. But they also came to anoint the dead body, which was tradition in the Jewish culture. They would go and anoint the dead body with perfumes and special spices and allow that body to sit in that graven tomb for a year. Can you imagine coming back to the body in a year later? And what they would do then is they'd take the decomposed remains and they would put them in an urn and set the urn up on a shelf inside the tomb. That's how they buried people during this time. So this body laid on a shelf, if you want to put it that way, inside this tomb for a year decomposing before it was set into an urn. So if you can imagine back in the Old Testament, as it talks about Abraham and Sarah being buried in the same tomb, that was kind of the same idea. The body was laid out to decompose, then it was placed in an urn and put up on the wall. That's how they could do a whole bunch of family members in one tomb, was the idea. But here Jesus is being buried in not a tomb of his own, but a borrowed tomb, we could say. I like to tell the funeral directors when I do funerals for Amos Family Funeral Home that my casket, when I die, I want a scratch and dent model. Give me a cheapo, because I'm not going to use it forever. I'm just going to be there for a short time. I won't be there for a long time, because I believe the resurrection and the rapture of our Savior is coming. The rapture of our Savior and my resurrection is coming very soon. But just give me a scratch and dent model. I won't be there for a long time. But Christ was in a borrowed tomb. It wasn't his tomb. It was Joseph of Arimathea's. And he's there for 3 days, just as he said. And on the third day, as soon as the bright rays of morning came across the horizon, almost like a small child on Christmas Day, he was up and away. He was ready to go. Jesus said he was going to raise from the dead. So now when he says that, we either have to accept the statement that he's making, or we make Jesus out to be something that we want him to be, not who he's saying he is. These poor women didn't believe what he said. His poor disciples didn't believe what he said. The disciples were hiding in fear of the soldiers coming to take them away as well. The women are coming to the tomb to find a dead man. They aren't looking for a risen Savior. But yet he told them over and over again, the third day, I'm going to rise. They didn't hear his words. This morning I wonder, are we hearing his words? Are we taking what he says to us literally? Or are we saying, yeah, that sounds good. That sounds great. I'll save that for another day. We believe his word, but oftentimes not the whole. Oftentimes, we are the same way as these women were. We would probably have gone to the tomb looking for a dead body as well. Who would have thought that he would have truly risen from the dead? Had it ever happened before in history? Absolutely not. But had the Son of God ever come and taken on the form of man and died up on the cross of Calvary before? Absolutely not. He wasn't who they thought he was. The world's the same way. The world is saying, surely if God loves us, he won't send anyone to hell. Is that what Christ said? Absolutely not. This morning, though 2,000 years ago, the chains of death could hold him no longer, like a little child on Christmas morning, out from the grave he came. Spiritually, real quickly, we've talked literally and spiritually. Spiritually, just briefly, though the Bible tells us if we repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ, we will have a new life. We are looking forward to a resurrection. We've had a spiritual resurrection already in our faith. As the Bible tells us, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are to become new. We have stepped from the darkness into the light. Once these women and the disciples whom they served Christ with learned of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, their lives were changed forever. They were never, ever the same as they were before. Before, when they were hiding in secret, they were trying to be scared. They were scared of people, trying to stay away from people. Once they learned of the resurrection of their Savior, they were no longer hiding, but now they were out in the street corners, outrageously preaching the Word of God. They were in the temple where the chief priests were that had put Christ on the cross in the first place. Were preaching about Christ. They were out telling people about Christ without fear of what man might do. They prayed fervently in one accord. They sought to preach the word in season and out of season, when it was convenient and when it wasn't convenient. Their lives were changed forever. And I wonder this morning, folks, have your lives been changed? Are you different through what Christ has done with you? Have you stepped from darkness into light? Is your life different, or is it completely the same way it was before you came to Christ? The Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our lives are to have a new dawn. There's to be a great impact upon our lives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "For you once were in darkness, but now you are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of..." It doesn't say darkness, folks. It says light. That means there needs to be a difference. Once you couldn't see a thing, you were walking into things, you were following your own desires, you were following after your own whims, you were doing that which pleased you, you were doing your own goals and the things that you wanted to do. But there came that day when Christ said, "I died for you." And you accepted his gift and your eyes were opened. And you suddenly realized, this life is not about me, but it's about him. This life is not about what I want to do, but about what he wants me to do. This life is no longer my own, but I've been bought with a price. We used to live in darkness. We used to are the key words. Used to. But now we are to be in the light. We are to be different. At one time we were lost in the light. We stumbled and wasted lots of time. But now we are in the light. Now we have a purpose. Now we have a drive. Now we have joy. We have something to rejoice about. So I wonder this morning, where are you at? Where are you at? Are you still wandering in the darkness? Are you still searching for purpose? Are you still searching for a reason to live? Are you still searching for, why am I here? Or this morning, are you walking in the light? Are you in the light? Are you walking in the truth and love of Christ? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Are you following his commands? If you are walking in the light, then I wonder this morning, are you walking in the light? Are you walking with the light? Are you with Christ? Are you daily surrendering yourself to him? Or are you still trying to walk with one foot in the world and one foot with Christ? One foot in the world and one foot in Christ. It doesn't work very well. In fact, it won't work at all. The Bible tells you to choose you this day whom you will serve. Not world, Christ, world, Christ. It's got to be Christ, 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 Christ. Or world, 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 world. It's your choice. And I hope you will make the right choice. I trust this morning that you have chosen to walk according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Moses, in his psalm, says, oh God, teach us to number our days. We're not living forever, folks. We have an eternity that we have to look forward to because we have a resurrected Savior. We have eternal blessings to look forward to because we have a resurrected Savior. And we have life eternal because we have a Savior that died on the cross for our salvation. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that you've given to us in your word. Thank you for the promise that you'll never leave us for nor forsake us. Thank you for the promises of your provision. Thank you for the promises of a resurrection. Thank you for the promises of an adoption into your family. Thank you for the promises that we have from your word that we can lean upon and be confident in, knowing that they come from your word. Help us to walk in the light forever. In Jesus' name, amen.